Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. Thank you for those thoughts and song for this Palm Sunday. A beautiful day. You will notice outside the cross has purple fabric on it. Purple for royalty. The king entered Jerusalem on this day. And so you can note the colors of the cross as they change this week. On Friday, turns to red, and on next Sunday, to white for resurrection. So symbolic of Jesus' entry as a king, royalty, but his rejection, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. We remember this great truth today, that Jesus was presented to the city of Jerusalem as king. The mob gave praise to him, but in just a few days, he would be rejected and nailed to the cross for our sins. We opened the service with John chapter 12, verses 12 and following. And in verse 16, here's the perspective of the disciples. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when he was resurrected, when he was ascended, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. We have the perspective to look back and to see Jesus' ascension, his resurrection, his death, and his entry on Palm Sunday. So today, where normally we would preach about Palm Sunday, I'm going to fast forward to the resurrection today and next Sunday in this little series on resurrection that we've been studying. We have the blessing in our day of the finished work of Christ and the fulfilled scriptures to give us perspective on all of this, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So last Sunday, we studied the doctrine of resurrection in principle, the reality of the resurrection of the body. And I'd like to continue that today, but specifically talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that he willingly presented himself to the city of Jerusalem, knowing what would come in just a few days. We thank you that he gave his life a ransom for many. We praise you for that this very day. We pray to hold and understand these great truths and to share them with others. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. We consider some definitions of resurrection, and I mentioned one Greek word, agero. And we'd like to focus on that. It means I raise up. Jesus spoke to the dead man, the son of the widow of Nain. He said, arise, get up. What an amazing funeral procession that was. And he arose. It means to arouse from the sleep of death, to recall the dead to life. And Jesus can do that. So God the Father performed a miraculous work when he raised Christ from the dead. And so I'm intrigued in the book of Acts, we see over and over and over again, God raised Jesus. And some variation of that phrase. So we see God's activity that he raised up, raised out of the sleep of death, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the results of that resurrection? We'll limit our study today to these five results of the resurrection of Christ, five results that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice this first context. In each of these, we will consider briefly the context. Acts chapter 3. Notice this wonderful truth here. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So we established last week that it is possible for the dead to be raised, for the human body to be raised. Now we see the body of Jesus raised. And who did it? God raised from the dead. Let's back up to the context. Verse 11, Peter asks honest questions here. In verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? This lame man was healed. Why do you marvel at this? Honest question. Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? So why are you people looking at us as if we did this by our power, that we made this lame man walk? The lame man was holding on to Peter and John. And there was a crowd that was stirred up by this. So Peter spoke to them. He questions their confident looks at him and at John. And then in verses 13 through 15, Peter contrasts God's works and the people's. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Remember, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. The hope that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had of resurrection. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. We were listening to a dramatized version of Scripture. It was so effective on how Pilate says to the people, do you want me to release to you Jesus or Barabbas? This thief, this criminal. And they cried out, Barabbas. Pilate says, I don't see anything wrong with this man. What evil has he done? Guilty of no crime. And yet here he is, being punished, died for our sins. So Peter says here, you, and I imagine he was pointing his finger, you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Nothing wrong with him. He's not guilty. He had discernment. He was a ruler, a governor. He had experience with people adjudicating cases. This is not an evil man. He was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, Jesus, holy, righteous, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Just think about that. We can just skim over that so fast. They chose a murderer instead of Jesus. Verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life. I love this expression here, the Prince of Life. It's in other places in Scripture. Here's what it means. The chief leader, one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor. Or how about this? The author. Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, same word. You killed the author, the prince, the leader, how? Of life. You killed the Prince of Life. Well, no wonder the next phrase follows, whom God raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. And Peter says, we are witnesses. And so he shows the effects of God's power in raising Jesus. Verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. the power of Jesus' name. It's His name and faith in His name by which this lame man can walk now. We were witnesses of the miracle working power of the resurrected Christ, and faith in the name of the resurrected Jesus made this man whole and well and sound. So what is the resurrection result here? Jesus' name has dynamic power. Jesus' name has dynamic power. There is no name like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no power like His name. Please cringe when someone uses the name of Jesus in vain. Don't use it as an empty filler in speech. As the precious name of Jesus that has resurrection power, it is not a curse word. Dynamic power, Jesus' name. Peter says, no, it's not about us, folks. It's not because of us that we raised this man from his lame condition. No, it's because of the resurrected power of the name of Jesus. Because of His resurrection, God raised Him from the dead. That's how this man is able to walk. And so the book of Acts shows us this power, great power throughout all the book of Acts, as these disciples followed Jesus even to death because of the power of the name of Jesus. A church father named Polycarp was being persecuted and told to deny Jesus. And he said, 86 years I have served Him. How can I blaspheme the King who saved me? Amen. The name of Jesus, dynamic power. Let us not blaspheme His name or ever deny it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Let's look at the context. Let's back up in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, this man stands here before you whole. Now look at verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So here's a builder of a stone wall, and he has a whole pile of stones, and workers have brought over all these stones so that he can have facility and efficiency to build his stone wall. And so he looks at a stone and he sees it's such an odd shape he can't use it, and he throws it aside. So over here is a discard pile. Can't use that. He gets this one. Yes, this will fit into my wall. He has mortar. He puts it in place. Goes back to the pile. This one, yes, that'll fit. He fits it, mortar, to build this stone wall. But this stone he goes to, he looks, no, he rejects it. Jesus was that one, rejected. Not because he had any internal flaws or spiritual flaws, but because the people rejected him. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, and yet God took that stone and placed it in the key place in the wall where two walls would come together, the cornerstone. The place that would give trueness to those walls. It was the primary stone, and Jesus became that stone. It's a great concept in Scripture, and it's in more than one context. But Peter says here, Jesus had been the rejected stone, but in verse 10 he says, God raised him from the dead. God exalted him. God exalted the Lord Jesus. And it's by the Lord Jesus that this lame man stands here healed. Jesus was vindicated. Rejected by men, yes, but chosen by God is the chief cornerstone. And then notice verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the teaching of the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus is the exclusive means of salvation. This was true in the first century. This is true in 2023. And as I have said at different times, people want to say, like this first sergeant in an Air Force hangar, I still remember this. He was Jewish in his religious leanings, and he said, well, this is how I see it. There's a big mountain. God is at the top. And we're all going up different sides of the mountain, but eventually we all reach the top. That sounds great. It's absolutely false. This verse proves it. Jesus is the only way to God. We meet people all the time. You have your way, I have my way. Every way is equally good. It can't be, because Jesus is the exclusive means of salvation. Let us not be deceived. Jesus rejected, died on the cross, but exalted, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. Resurrection result here. Jesus is vindicated. He is who he said he was. Someone read earlier John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is the truth of the resurrection of Christ. I remember being in France on one occasion, and we visited the great General Napoleon's tomb. It was an amazing building, beautiful building. We go inside, as I remember, there was this marble work, and you look down and see this amazing sarcophagus. And guess what? He was as dead then as he was the day he died. He's still dead. His power and glory gone. Jesus' tomb is empty. He's not still dead. He's alive. He was vindicated. Rejected by men. Chosen by God. And those who will embrace him as Savior and Lord will be saved. The resurrection of Christ. Now, chapter 5, there's another result here of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, we have to be on guard against Satan's subtle lies that want to encroach on the finished and exclusive work of Jesus. The lies that suggest, well, Jesus really didn't do enough. You got to help him out. You got to be good. It's your good works by which you can be saved. You know, it's good that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died on the cross, but there's more that has to be done. Well, maybe the truth is in several religions. Get to know all of them. No, the truth is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand on that. We believe that and we share that with others. Chapter 5 of Acts. And see how this phrase is repeated over and over. Acts chapter 5 verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here we have directed forgiveness. Notice very carefully. God raised him. God raised him up. Verse 30. Why did he raise him? Verse 31. to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God raised up Jesus. I can see Peter emphasizing to the people again, he's been murdered. You all murdered him. You hanged him on a tree. But God has exalted Jesus. And to where has he exalted him? This is wonderful. To the right hand. He's raised him up to his right hand, a place of honor in heaven. To be what? To be Savior. To be Prince. There's our word again. Prince. The Prince of Life you killed. To be the Author of Life. To be the Chief One, Prince and Savior. I love that, that combination. Prince and Savior. For what purpose? To give repentance and forgiveness. So we have directed forgiveness here through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. What is the greatest need of the human heart? To be forgiven. To be in a right relationship with God. People look for how they can have peace in their heart, how they can have satisfaction. They try many different things. Here's where it is. It's in the Prince of Life. It's in the Savior. Money can't buy this. A very wealthy man was asked, what would it take to make you happy? Just another dollar? No, that won't do it. Another million won't do it. It won't make you happy. Pleasure, people try that. That'll make me happy. That'll fulfill me. Oh, maybe if I improve myself, I'll get a PhD. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But that won't satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. You need to be forgiven, to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with God. The apostles witnessed that. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Can you imagine going to Fort Knox, Kentucky, and going into a safe and finding, oh, I'm assuming it's still there, I hope it is, and finding all this gold? Wow, gold. And bars of it. What if someone said, hey, help yourself. Take a few of these bars of gold. Well, that's not going to happen. But there's something better that will happen if you come to Jesus. The riches of his grace. And he said, based on my shed blood, I will pour out to you such riches. Your sins can be forgiven for eternity. Isn't that great? Resurrection result, Jesus gives forgiveness. And it's according to the abundance, the riches, more valuable, more plentiful than all the gold in Fort Knox. Jesus gives forgiveness. Well, chapter 10, another result of the resurrection of Christ here in the book of Acts. You see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And the book of Acts shows how the Holy Spirit put that into work in the life of the early church. And they built, they evangelized, they endured persecution based on this truth that they were serving a living Savior, not a dead one, a living Savior. And notice this, chapter 10, verse 40, we see this truth. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Over and over we see it. So let's back up to verse 36. Peter emphasizes the life and ministry of Jesus. I love this. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So Peter summarizes the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus brings peace. And look at verse 36, the last part. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Let me just ponder that for a minute. Jesus is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. This was the life of Christ. He was anointed by the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good. He was not a murderer. He did good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We read about that in Luke chapter 4 and 5. Healing those oppressed by the devil. And then it says God was with him. I love that. God was with Jesus in power. So Peter then declares the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. There's the gospel, the death of Jesus. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day. God raised him up. And I love this detail that is added here in Peter's message. It says, God raised him up, and look what follows, and showed him openly. He made him visible, manifest. There were eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Christ. He made him to be apparent and real and open in the sight of chosen witnesses. And he describes them, verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did. God raised him up, verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Look at this carefully. Even to us who ate and drank with him. When? After he arose from the dead. We ate with him. Remember the fish and the honeycomb? We ate with him. We drank with him after he died, after he was placed in the tomb. Sometimes people ask, they're very good questions, what is our glorified body going to be like? Well, I believe it will be like Jesus. Will we be able to eat? Yes. Will we have to? No. Will we get overweight or underweight? No. It'll be just perfect. But Jesus was willing and able to eat here. And he says, we are eyewitnesses. He had sensory experience with people after he came back from the dead. They could see him. They could touch him. They saw him eating. They could hear him. Amazing. Eyewitnesses to the living resurrected Christ. Is there evidence for resurrection? Absolutely. Here it is. I love apologetics, a defense of the Christian faith, and evidence for the Christian faith. Well, they saw where Jesus was placed, the tomb. They saw that. And then they saw him after he came out of the tomb, and they were able to eat with him. Now, that's not all. Look at verse 42. Peter reports Jesus' commission to preach. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. To what? That Jesus was ordained to be judge, that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus, through his resurrection, had authority over living people and dead people. This is the judge to fear, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the moment to reckon with. If I don't face Jesus as my Savior, I will face him as judge. This is the day of grace. It's the day of mercy. God offers salvation now. Now is the accepted time. But if we reject, we refuse, and we die, we will face Jesus as judge. The living and the dead, the most wicked person that you could imagine on the face of this earth, dying, rejecting Christ, will one day stand before him as judge. Designated judgment, a result of the resurrection. He has authority and power, and he's designated by God the Father to be the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter confirms the witness of the prophets. What did they testify in the Old Testament scriptures? That Christ would come and die for our sins, and that forgiveness of sins would come through faith in Messiah. Through his name, we see very significantly in the book of Acts, emphasis on the name of Jesus. And look how simple this is. Verse 43. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission, forgiveness of sins. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Don't complicate it. Don't add to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus. We repent, that's turn from sin. The other side of that coin is we embrace the Lord Jesus. We believe in him as our Savior. So Peter confirms the witness of the prophets, and the resurrection result is Jesus is the designated judge. There was a story I heard some years ago. I think I've shared it here. It was in a western town. There was a team of horses and a wagon. The horses were tied at a post, but not tied sufficiently. And in the back of the wagon, there was a precious bundle. There was a baby in the back of the wagon. Something spooked the horses, and they reared up, and they were loose, and they started charging away down the dirt street. A man ran out of his office and grabbed hold of the harness and the reins of the horse and stopped them because he knew what was in the back of that wagon. Well, that baby grew up and he got in trouble with the law. And one day he was arrested and he was taken before the judge in this western town. The judge saw his name and he realized who he was. That he was that baby that he had saved some years ago. And he said to him, young man, I know exactly who you are. I don't know if you know this, but when you were a baby, I saved you from destruction. At that point, you face me as Savior, but today you're facing me as judge. The analogy breaks down. If we truly come to Christ as our Savior, we're not going to face him as judge for our sins. But if we reject the kindness and goodness of God and all of his mercy that he's shown to us in life, we reject it. And we fall into sin, we will face him as judge. Jesus has the authority because of his resurrection, designated by Father as judge. My friend, come to him as Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. One more, Acts chapter 13. We'll start with verse 30. One verse. But God raised him from the dead, over and over in the book of Acts. God raised him from the dead. If we deny resurrection and the resurrection of Christ, we fly in the face of the all-knowing, all-gracious God who, it says over and over, raised him from the dead. Let's go forward, verse 31. Notice the emphasis of God's raising up Jesus. This is so fascinating here. Verse 31, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee. Eyewitnesses who are his witnesses to the people. All right, notice verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. Didn't he already say that? He's saying it again. He has raised up Jesus. And notice verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead. Oh, wait, didn't he already say that? Yes, he did. He says it again. that he raised him from the dead. And verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Do we have any questions that God raised Jesus over and over right here in one passage? So Paul's message here in Acts chapter 13 is emphasizing God's raising up of Jesus. But there's something else that his message emphasized. So let's back up to verse 23 from this. Probably should go to verse 22 to get the flow. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king. Paul is showing a brief history of Israel, and now he's down to King David. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Who is that? Messiah. There was David, and then there's David's son. Verse 23, from this man's seed, David's offspring, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior. Who is it? Jesus. Notice this little phrase, according to the promise. Hold on to that. Let's go to verse 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Remember Jesus said to the Sadducees, you're mistaken. You don't know the scriptures. Have you never read? So Paul says here, they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. They have fulfilled them, fulfilled the scriptures, the voices of the prophets. So we're seeing, according to promise, we're seeing the voices of the prophets. Notice, by the way, back to verse 15, where is Paul? He's in a synagogue, and notice verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, this was done in the synagogues. They read the law and the prophets, and now he's saying, you all didn't get it. You didn't connect with it. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't recognize the voice of the prophets. They're read every Sabbath, and those scriptures are fulfilled. You fulfilled the scriptures in condemning Jesus. Verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written, see that? All that was written. They fulfilled all that was written concerning him. Verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, a promise again. In verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And keep going with me. As it is also written. You see the theme here? This is all about the fulfillment of scripture, the fulfillment of promises over and over again. Paul is leaning on the power and the authority of scripture to teach the resurrection of Christ. And so here he says, written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He keeps going. Verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken. And what is he going to tell us now? He has spoken thus. Verse 34, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Where is that? Isaiah 55. Paul is saturated with scripture, and he's saying Jesus is all over the place in the Old Testament scriptures. And he keeps going. Verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Where is that? Psalm 16. And then in verses 40 and 41, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Those things spoken by the prophets, those promises made. Haven't you read? These scriptures are read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Did you not recognize it? Did you not get it? He's saying. So Paul's message emphasizes that God raised up Jesus from the dead, but he emphasized Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. By the way, verse 41, where is that? Habakkuk. Amazing. And if you go down to verse 47, there's actually another one. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you a light to the Gentiles. And he's quoting from Isaiah. So here's a resurrection result. Jesus gave detailed fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I love that study. Prophecies that were made about Jesus, and they were fulfilled in his first coming. But there are many prophecies that are yet future about Jesus coming again. The king will return. He will come back. There are prophecies that say that. If God kept those prophecies and promises given the first time, the first coming of Jesus, is there any reason I should say he's not going to keep them the second time? No, because God cannot lie. And he will keep his promises. So we have five key results of God's raising of Jesus from the dead. Jesus' name has dynamic power. Jesus, though rejected, is vindicated. He gives forgiveness, and he's the only one that grants forgiveness. He's the designated judge, and he gives detailed fulfillment of Scripture. We can trust him. We can trust his word. So here are our questions for application. Answer in your heart. Have you believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for your sins? Don't reinterpret the question. I didn't ask, were you baptized? I didn't ask if you were a church member. I didn't ask if you're a good person. I didn't ask if you do kind deeds. The question is this: have you believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for your sins? And if not, just go to him humbly. God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was raised the third day. I'm embracing him. I'm believing what he has done. I'm asking you to save me. And the Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise the Lord. Now, one more question. If you have believed, have you made a public testimony to this by being baptized? You see, when someone is baptized, it's a picture of Jesus' resurrection. We put people under the water to picture his burial, his death. But we raise them up to picture his resurrection. It's a public testimony that in my heart, I am trusting Jesus to save me, to forgive my sins. And if you've not done that, let's arrange a service soon so you can be baptized. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to go back to the first question. Have you believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for your sins to be forgiven? In this quiet moment, if you understand your need and you've never placed your faith in Christ, why not right now? Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I understand you died for me and you rose again. And I'm asking you to save me. We urge you, call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Our Father, we thank you for this divinely ordained ordinance of the local church to remember Jesus' death. We pray you would prepare our hearts as we humbly bow before you, as we examine our hearts, as we confess sin, as we worship you. Bless these moments.